What's up, y'all? Welcome back to another episode. I appreciate you guys for tuning in yet again, wherever you may be, taking time out your day to listen to what I have to say. This episode, I wanted to talk about something that I've been thinking about for a while now, for the past couple of months. It was a lesson that I had learned probably almost around this time last year. There was a sermon actually that I heard, and it was really powerful, and I just wanted to talk about it in this episode. So last year in 2024, many of you may know, and for those of you who don't, I moved to Denver, Colorado. And when I was out in Denver, I had attended a church. The church was called Red Rocks Church, and I attended the Lakewood location. I think it's called Lakewood. Yeah, it was Lakewood. Now the church has like different locations, but I attended Lakewood because I had lived in downtown and that was like the closest. So anywho, I attended the church service that was on Saturday because I like to honor the Sabbath. So I was just like, oh, okay, well, let me just go out there and attend this church. It was like a popular church. Everybody was talking about it. And I was like, okay, Red Rocks. Okay, let me check it out, whatever. Yeah. So I showed up and I remember it was October 12th, 2024. And I mean, this shouldn't matter, but I'm gonna mention it because I do still think it's powerful. I was like one of like two black people in the entire service. And it's just funny because, and I mention that because of this. This sermon that I heard was probably like one of the most powerful sermons I've heard in a while. And it was interesting because I felt low-key out of place for the simple fact that I was like one of like two black people in the entire building. But at the same time, this message was still very powerful and it really moved me. And like the pastor who was sharing it, like, it just made me realize that, like, I don't know, the color of your skin is like only surface level. But I just wanted to mention that, the fact that, yeah, I felt out of place, but at the same time, this was like one of the most powerful sermons I've heard. But anywho, so yeah, it was called Uncommon Love. Like, that was the name of the sermon. It was a part of a series, but this one, it was called Uncommon Love. And basically the pastor was talking about how Jesus, he came in the flesh and he showed us an uncommon love. Basically, it's a love that you can't purchase, a love that you can't perform for, a love that society will probably deem you not worthy of obtaining or having, right? He showed us how this uncommon love like transforms people from the inside out. And like the only way we're able to show it to others is if we have the Messiah and his spirit on the inside of us. But I wanted to just expound upon that because I was writing in my journal back then and I thought it was a very powerful message, especially with what's going on today. I feel like society is always kind of like promoting works, and oftentimes I feel like, oh, I have to perform in order to get this. I have to do this to get these results, or, you know, I have to do this to get this validation. And it seems like you're always having to perform to obtain love, like to obtain acceptance. And in my mind, I'm like, why I gotta do all that? Why do I have to perform for love when I don't even have to do that with the Messiah? Like, he gives us love freely, right? He gives us love freely, and it's not based on like how good we think we are, is not based off of our works. He just does that because he just loves us, point blank, period. You can mess up and society will look down on you and he will still see you as worthy. We didn't do anything on our end to obtain that type of love. But for some reason, when you come across people, it feels like they want you to pay. It's like the Messiah, he gave it to us for free, but other people are charging. So I wanted to just expound upon it. You know, I wrote down some notes. So I'm going to be back and forth between my notes and in my journal. But I just want us to think about what it means and what uncommon love actually is and what it looks like. So the pastor, he first started off with a story about the Good Samaritan, and it was in Luke chapter 10. So I just wanted to read some verses from there, and then we can dive right into the topic. All right, so Luke chapter 10, I'm gonna start at verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." So I just wanted to stop there real quick. The, was it the lawyer? Hold on. Yeah, the expert in religious law, or the lawyer, but yeah, the expert in religious law asked Jesus the question, you know, basically, what does he have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded with what he had to do. And one thing that he said that stood out to me was, "and love your neighbor as yourself." So love the person next to you in your community, in your group, wherever. Love that person as yourself. He didn't mention what that person looked like. He didn't mention, you know, like what that person's beliefs were, whatever the case may be. He just said, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's continue. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So I want us to stop there and just think about that for a second. The man was asking Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus was responding and saying, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But see, the man wanted to justify his actions, i.e., he didn't want to love his neighbor as himself. That's why he asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? The question he kind of asked was like very, he thought he was being slick. I'll just put it to you that way. He thought he was being slick by asking that question. Because what do you mean, who's your neighbor? Like, what? The person you interact with, the person you see at work, the person who's in your group, the person at the grocery store. Like, what do you mean, and who's my neighbor? And I just thought about this because he wanted to justify not helping someone that wasn't of him. And I think about people today, how people say that they treat others as they treat themselves, but it's almost like you have to meet a certain criteria for that person in order for them to treat you with respect. You know, if that person doesn't deem you as on their level or worthy, then they treat you any type of way. But yet we are called to love our neighbor as ourself. When you love somebody, you don't have to agree with what they're doing. When you love somebody, you don't have to agree with their lifestyle. You don't have to agree with, you know, the decisions that they make for their life. You don't have to agree with them, but there's still respect that you show them, right? They're still a human being. In the eyes of God, they're still your neighbor, and we are called to love them as such. I think people get confused with love being, you know, you have to agree, like love equates to you agreeing with that person's decision. That has nothing to do with that. There are people in my life right now who I love and care for, and I do not agree with the decisions that, you know, they make, some of their life choices. But that doesn't stop me from loving them. That doesn't stop me from treating them with respect, for loving them, you know, like I love myself. And the thing that this story highlights was the fact that, and we're going to continue reading, but how people were kind of choosy, well, not kind of, they were choosy when it came to who they wanted to help. So let's continue reading because we're going to find out now. So this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're still in Luke 10. Now we're at verse 30. Jesus replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And I want that parable of the Good Samaritan, I want that to marinate for a second. Before we kind of dissect this portion right here, it is key to note that Samaritans were from Samaria. And the thing about Samaritans is that in the eyes of the Jewish people, the Yahudim, but the Jewish people, they look down on Samaritans, right? You know, they have some beef. I'm not sure the exact details. I'm not going to cover that in this episode, but I do know that the Samaritans, they had different foundational beliefs than like the Jewish people. And the Jewish folks and the Samaritans, like, they had beef with each other, but the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of like the outcast. I think, you know, there's a story about the Samaritan woman, and they looked down on the Samaritan woman. They were like the same people, but it was a different, they kind of like looked down on the Samaritans. So this parable is very powerful because it says a Jewish man, he was traveling and he got attacked by bandits and they left him for dead on the side of the road. This was a Jewish man, mind you. And guess what happened? A priest came by and saw the Jewish man left for dead on the side of the road. And guess what he did? He crossed to the other side of the road and kept it pushing. A priest. Guess what else happened? A temple assistant saw the Jewish man left on the side of the road for dead. And guess what the temple assistant did? Passed him by and didn't help. He didn't help. He actually went to the other side and passed him by. So you have 2 people who's supposed to be, you know, followers of Jesus, people from the temple. You have a priest and then a temple assistant, both seeing a man for dead on the side of the road. A Jewish man, mind you, probably like their own people, their own person. And he's left for dead on the side of the road and they don't help him. But guess who helped him? A Samaritan. And it says a despised Samaritan. They despise Samaritans. They look down on Samaritans. But guess who was actually the one who helped them? The Jewish people looked down on Samaritans, but it was a Samaritan that helped the Jewish man. The Good Samaritan went against protocol. The Jewish people and Samaritans were against one another, but when someone was in need, that person put their differences to the side and helped. It showed what was in their heart. They knew about the conflict, but they rose above it. That Samaritan probably knew that the Jewish people didn't like them. But guess what? They rose above the conflict. They rose above the beef and they helped the Jewish man anyways. The Jewish person had their own people bypass them. And it took a Samaritan person to help him. How many people that we know that are close to us, supposed to be for us, but they just leave us high and dry. And then it takes somebody who is unlikely to help us. I have my own personal testimony with this. And it was when I was in the military. I was in the military and this was when I was on my way out of the military because I had submitted my application for being like a conscientious objector. And I was kind of waiting for the head honchos at the military to respond. Like I literally was just waiting. Like they didn't give me a date. They didn't tell me when they were going to give me an answer. They didn't tell me what the answer was going to be. I was literally checking my email every morning to see if I got a response. Like, I was just waiting for a good like year and a half for a response. But anywho, during that time, it was a very difficult time for me mentally and emotionally. And it's funny how like, and this is why I just could never get with the whole like Gentiles can't be saved. And I just could never get with that. And the reason for this was because the very people who helped me through that like mentally and emotional period in my life were people who would be considered Gentiles. It's crazy. Your own people, you try to talk to them about this, your own people look at you crazy and they shun you. But it's funny how like it's somebody who is of a different nation than you. They help you get through the hard times. They're checking up on you. They're hitting your phone. Is everything okay? How's the family? Can I do something for you? Like my supervisor and my coworkers, they really, you know, it was a blessing that I didn't come into the military. And that was, those were the people I ran into first, because honestly, I would probably want to stay in the military. Like they made my transition out so much easier because again, like I was just in a real low place. But it's funny how people, unlikely people, were the ones who helped you. But it'd be your own people who don't help you, unfortunately. So I just wanted to share that because, again, they left this man for dead on the side of the road. And it took a Samaritan, somebody of a different tribe, nation, whatever, different group of people. You know, the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans, but it was a Samaritan who helped the Jewish person. So I just wanted to mention that. So I posed a question when I was studying. And the question is, you know, why is it so difficult to receive Yah's love? And the pastor, when I was attending service in Denver, he said how we tend to define love at the level of our lowest experience. So basically, if you were raised where your performance equated to you receiving love, then you build a belief system that you are only worthy of love when you perform. You know, you build this belief system that love has to be earned. And this starts really young. This starts really young. This is why it's really important for parents to always like praise their child, whether they did well or did bad, because you're teaching your child that like they only receive love if they perform well. And a lot of people have this mindset that, you know, if you do for someone and that person is happy, then you receive love in return. But if you do something for someone, but that person isn't happy, then you don't receive love from them. And that person withholds love from you. A lot of people learn what love is, not even through what the Messiah has showed us, but they learn what love is through their parents. And the thing is that parents learn what love is through their parents and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that the love that they're showing is even love. That could be a counterfeit love, but you don't know any better. You're a child, but that could be a counterfeit love. So all your life, you have been performing for love. But yet when we read in the word, we didn't have to perform for the Messiah's love. We didn't do anything for that. That's why it was called, well, that's why I know the pastor named the sermon that, uncommon love. Because common love is love that you have to earn. Y'all, we live in a society where our society believes that you are not worthy of something unless you earned it. Why do we think that? Why do we have this mindset that you have to earn something? Like, why? And if somebody receives something and that person didn't earn it, then that person isn't worthy of it. Yeah. One thing that I have noticed is that people will downplay you or talk down to you when you receive something that you didn't like, that you didn't earn. For example, a job, right? Let's say you let's say you apply for a job, but you don't have the qualifications, but you apply for the job and you got the job. People who do have the qualifications, who do have the degree, who do have the experience, who do have the connections, if they see that you got that job, but they didn't, they will talk down on you and they will go around saying like, okay, well, why does she get that job? Like, she's not deserving of that job. She's not worthy of that job. She's not qualified. And the reason for this is because we live in a society that believes you have to earn where you are. You have to earn your position. And if you don't, then you're not worthy of it. There will be times where, and it's humbling being in these positions, especially when you don't have the qualifications, but you do have the job. And then there's other people at the job who are more qualified than you, but you're the one with the job. It's very humbling. Excuse me. It's very humbling because then you realize what favor actually is. You know, according to society standards, that you don't deserve to be in that position that you're in, but yet God put you there. So who are people to say that you don't deserve to be where you are if God was the one who placed you there? But anywho, it's interesting to me how society will deem you unworthy of something if you didn't earn it. And they do the same thing when it comes to love. We are in a constant state of back and forth when it comes to love with others. The thing is that Yahuwah doesn't withhold his love from us when we mess up. He loves us regardless. You know, we mess up, we fall short, he is still there. And, you know, the pastor was talking about how life is teaching us lessons about love and we don't really realize it. So one, to receive love, it must be earned. We are taught since birth that in order to receive love, it must be earned. Now, not with everybody. Not everybody is raised like this. But, you know, I do know that people who are high achieving, oftentimes they receive love by performing. So they could be really good at a sport. They could be really good at a subject in school. They could be really good at what other talent. But people only rock with them. People only love them if they perform well at that thing. And if they don't perform well, people withhold that love, right? So two, to receive love, it must be perfect or we must be perfect. We are taught that we must be perfect beings in order to receive love. Oftentimes we feel like we aren't worthy of love because we don't feel we're supposed to be in life. Like, oh, I still struggle with this sin, or oh, I don't have this job, or I don't have this car, or I don't have these looks, or whatever the case may be. We feel like we have to be perfect or we have to have arrived somewhere in order to receive love. And the thing is you don't have to be perfect to receive love. You don't have to be without sin to receive love. Y'all, our Messiah died for our sins. We were in sin when he said that we're worthy of him dying on a cross for us. Like, we were in sin when he chose us. When you think about that, that's so powerful. Like, we were in sin when he decided, okay, I'm gonna go to the cross and die for you. I'm gonna go to the cross and die for you because you're worthy of my love. We were in sin when he decided to do that. So what I'm saying is, don't count yourself out because you're not where you want to be in life or you still struggle with the sin. Just because you struggle with the sin doesn't mean that you're not, you know, worthy of love. If somebody only wants to love you, but you have to, you know, get rid of your sin first, then you should question if that love that they have for you is actually the real deal, because it goes back to performing, right? And then three, to receive love, it must be constantly pursued. One thing about love that I'm learning is that you don't have to constantly pursue it. Like, you don't have to constantly, you don't have to chase love. Let me put it to you that way. You don't have to chase love. Like, you should not be chasing after somebody in order to love them. You should not be chasing people down to show love to them. Like, if that person likes you and loves you, they're not going to make you jump through hoops and chase you down. You don't got to do all that. You know, the thing about our Messiah, he is with us everywhere. We don't have to chase him down. We don't have to chase him down to get his love. We don't have to do that. It's there. He's a constant in our life. And I feel like when you meet somebody who the love is genuine, you're not going to have to go above and beyond and chase them. And nah, you put yourself in like survival mode. It's kind of like a hamster on a wheel. You're constantly chasing the validation. You're constantly chasing that security. You're constantly chasing that love from that person. It's hot and cold. I would question if that's really, you know, love. So again, one, society teaches us that love must be earned. Two, that we must be perfect, or it must be perfect for us to receive love. And three, that it must be constantly pursued. These are three lessons that life is constantly teaching us, unfortunately. And this is another reason why for us to renew our minds daily, you know, and submit our thoughts according to what God said in his word. Because if you're not careful, you will think that this is true love and it's not. So love goes beyond laws. It goes beyond what society deems as acceptable. And, you know, I ask myself, why is it difficult to love others? Because I'm not going to lie, it is hard to love others, especially when their decisions aren't really the best of decisions, or when their decisions or choices like affect you, like they impact you. I feel like it's easier to love somebody when they're making choices for their life, but that don't have nothing to do with you. It's like, oh, okay. I mean, cool, but that got nothing to do with me. It's a different story when that person's choices and their decisions directly impact you. It can become difficult. And then I said, you know, we are mentally caged in to the law and fail to realize that the spirit on the inside of us is above it. We fail to use that power. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh on the inside of us, is above the law. When you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When you are being led by the Spirit, you will do what the Samaritan did and go against protocol and go against the law, go against what society deems as the norm. You will go against that because of love for your neighbor and the love that you have on the inside of you from our Messiah. You know, it amazes me how people create laws, but then feel bound by the very laws that they created. Like, what? How you create a law, and then when there's a situation and you're like, you know what? Yeah, we should change that law. That law is unfair, or whatever the case may be. People feel bound by the law. Like, aren't you the one who created it? If people created the law, how come people feel bound by a law that they created? Can't you just change it? Like, come on now. You know, you're a human. You're allowed to change your mind. You're allowed to have said something 3 years ago and then realize you believe differently. Like, it's okay to change your mind, you know, but a lot of people, you ever met somebody who they just very rigid? They are very by the book, almost to the point where it's just like, it just seems they're very legalistic. Like, they are very legalistic. These are the type of people who a law will be in place. Like, say, like, robbing the electronic store, you get 10 years, right? That's the law. But then they family member robbed the electronic store. And it'd be those people who's like, oh, well, you know, my family member, they robbed it. So yeah, give them 10 years. Like, they don't even have no mercy with their family members. Like, it's easy to be like, oh, well, you know, that person robbed the electronic store, give them 10 years. But when it's your family member, it's like, oh no, show them some mercy. I can understand that, right? You are a human being. You know, yeah, I know what the law says, but that's my family. That's my family member. Like, I completely understand that. I completely understand. There are people out here who they don't care who it is. They, even their own family members, they're like, yeah, give them the book. And I'm just like, what? That's weird to me. You know, they are very legalistic, very by the book, almost like a robot. Like, are you not human? Right? Yeah. The law says give that person 10 years, but that, you know, hey, that's my cousin. You know, you give them some grace, you know, maybe two, maybe, you know, community service or something. I don't give them the full 10 years, but no. People who are legalistic, they'd be like, yep, who cares if my family member? Who cares if my own mama? Give her 10 years. Like, I can't stand people like that. Sorry, just had to little rant a little bit, but you know, the thing about the law is that it keeps us bound and there's no freedom. There's no freedom in it. And this is why being under the Holy Spirit, there's freedom when you're led by the Spirit, when you're led by the Holy Spirit. You're not bound by the law, because there will be some laws where even you say to yourself, that's not right. That law is a bit too harsh. We need to change that. But if you are bound by the law and you can't see past that, then that's a problem, because you're bound. You have the power. You have the power to change something, but you don't. You don't change it. Again, people create laws, but then those same people feel bound by the very laws they created, when the reality is they could just change them. You created the law. How come you can't change it? I mean, come on now. People be picking and choosing. So another thing that, you know, Yah gave me a revelation about in regards to uncommon law. I mean, not uncommon law. Lord help me. Uncommon love. Excuse me, y'all. I don't know. I'm been talking about the law. Now I'm talking about uncommon law. No. Uncommon love. Excuse me. Yeah. So another revelation he gave me about uncommon love was the story of Hosea. So we all know Hosea, you know, God told him to marry a prostitute, Gomer. And it's funny because when I was thinking about this notion of uncommon love that our Messiah shows us, he highlighted the story of Hosea. Like, it was really heavy on my spirit, and I went back to go read it, and I'm just like, wow, that's very powerful, because it talks about how God told Hosea to marry Gomer, but it was used as an illustration of God's love towards Israel. So I wanted to just read a couple verses, maybe like a chapter or two in Hosea, so we can see how our Messiah shows us uncommon love. So I'm gonna start in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, excuse my mispronunciation of the names, were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So this talks about Hosea's, you know, wife and his kids. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." So just a quick recap. The Lord spoke to Hosea. The Lord wanted to speak to Israel through Hosea, and he told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute, right? Which we later know as Gomer. And it was to illustrate how Israel, God's people, played the prostitute. And I want us to let that marinate for a second. Oftentimes when we talk about adultery or like prostitution and stuff like that, it's always somebody cheating on their spouse, right? Somebody fornicating with another person that's, you know, clearly not their spouse. And I found it interesting how God said that Israel was prostituting herself because she was worshiping other gods. God said that Israel was a prostitute because she was worshiping other gods. All throughout the Bible, Israel went against God by going after other gods. They went against Yahuwah by worshiping other gods. After Yah said, "Israel, I am your God. I am your leader. I am your savior. I'm the one who delivered you from Egypt out of the hands of Pharaoh. Worship me. Be loyal to me. Be faithful to me." What did Israel do? Stepped out of the relationship with Yah and prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. I think about how, like, first off, I think about what Hosea was thinking when God told him to go marry a prostitute, because, you know, he literally told Hosea to do something that would look frowned upon by society. I feel like today is still the same, but I know back then, women who were prostituting and selling their bodies and stuff, those women got stoned. Like, it was very serious back then. Today is a little bit more lenient. I mean, you got women, they be having OnlyFans and dudes be, you know, providing their whole entire lifestyle. But I do still feel like there is a level of shame still today in society, but it's just more out in the open with women prostituting themselves. But back then, if you were a prostitute, you were shamed, like you were shunned by society. And the thing is society only deemed the women as prostitutes. But it's funny how Israel, that consisted of women and men, God considered them prostitutes. So men were also being prostitutes when they were worshiping other gods. I hope y'all catch that. You know, you don't have to actually sell your body in order to be considered a prostitute in the eyes of God. That's the point I'm trying to make. But the thing is that Yah told Hosea to do something that will look frowned upon by society. Back then and even now, when we talk about uncommon love, he did something that will look frowned on by society. You know, it reminds me of men today, how they say that women who have high body counts, like they don't deserve a good man. But the Bible has a story, the book of Hosea, that completely contradicts that train of thought. A lot of men are quick to call women, you know, hoes and prostitutes and all everything but a child of the Most High God. They're quick to call them names, but yet God called out the men in the Bible for prostituting themselves by worshiping other gods, by being led astray. They were considered prostitutes. And then another question that I have for men who do have that kind of train of thought is, you know, a lot of men say that women who have high body counts don't deserve a good man. So my question is, if this is true, then do men who have a sexual past, do they deserve a good woman? And a part of me, for me personally, I had to really go to God about this, because I feel like a lot of men are so quick to be like, oh, these women out here, they be out here in these streets and doing this, that, and the third. But they never talk about the women who are saving themselves. They never talk about those women. If you believe that as a man, then am I as a woman justified to diss and dismiss men who have a sexual past? Do they deserve a good woman? That's just a question that I ask myself. You know, if y'all think that, then I guess that I'm justified in not dealing with a man who has a sexual past. But the thing is like, why are we judging people based off their past, though? For what? What does that do? What does that do but only keep you from the person that God probably has for you? What does it matter if you're a new man or a new woman in Christ? But it's just something that I thought of. I'm kind of rambling, but let me get back to what I was talking about. But yeah, so Hosea was told by God to marry Gomer, and Gomer was a prostitute, right? He told Hosea to do something that would be seen as uncommon love. And again, people would say that she's not deserving of this man, yet God was highlighting how Israel was playing the prostitute with him. You know, Israel was going after idols, committing idolatry. They were committing idolatry, and he labeled them as prostituting themselves. So I want to go to chapter 2 in Hosea. And this talks about how, like, the charges that God has against unfaithful Israel. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. But now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I am no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her as naked and she was on the day she was born. As she was on the day she was born. I will leave her to die of thirst as in a dry and barren wilderness. And I will not love her children, for they were conceived in prostitution. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. She said, I'll run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing of wool and linen, and for olive oil and drinks. I want to stop right there real quick. God was saying how Israel was prostituting themselves, how they were going after other lovers and selling themselves, you know, for food and water, for clothing of wool and linen, for goods, basically. And it made me think about how, like, when we stray away from God, how we are prostituting ourselves, because we have to remember that our Messiah is the bridegroom and we are his bride. So when we go into the world thinking that the world has something else to offer. I want you to picture a man who is married to his wife, and another man comes along and says, "Hey, babe, I got money, I got cars, I got clothes, I got all these goods, come over here." And the wife leaves the husband and goes to the new man that's flaunting all this luxury stuff in her face. I want you to picture that in your head. This is exactly what we do with the Messiah. He wants us to be loyal and faithful to him. But the world says, "Oh, I got what you want. I got what you need. I got all these things that you're looking for. Oh, you're feeling empty inside. I have the cure for your emptiness. I have the cure for your loneliness. I have all these goods. Come over and get you some of this." So guess what? We leave God and we stray into the world. And that could look like using alcohol. That could look like sleeping with different people. It could look like anything, really. We stray away from God. We go against his commandments, right? We think that the world has, whatever the world has to offer is better than what God has already given us. The bridegroom has already, he has given us himself, but we say to ourselves, "Oh, that's not enough." Or we just don't have eyes to see how blessed we truly are. So we go out into the world thinking that we can fulfill our wants and needs that way, not realizing that the world offers us a counterfeit type of love, a love we must perform or earn. We're already receiving everything from God, yet for some reason, we want to step out of our relationship with him. If you're getting everything you need in a relationship, why are you stepping out of it? Like what? Now, please hear me out. This is not justification for you to step out if you're not receiving what you want to receive in a relationship. I'm not saying that. But our relationship with God, when we have him, we have everything we need. He is our everything. We have everything we need when we have a relationship with him. So my question to you is, if you already have him in your life, why exactly are you stepping out into the world to see what the world has to offer? Because what happens is you step out into the world, you go, you're led astray, and it's hard to get back. It's hard to find your way back. People often, they go astray and then they stay away, right? But, I do feel that if at one point you was really close with God and you get led astray, I do believe in restoration. I do believe in redemption. And again, it goes back to his love. I do believe that his love is restoring. His love is redempting, if that's even a word. Redemptive, and you can come back to him. But I just wanted to highlight that even though we step out on him, he pursues us and he gives us the love, even though we deem ourselves as unworthy or undeserving of having it in the first place. So let's continue reading. "For this reason, I will fence her in with thorn bushes. I will block her path with a wall to make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them, but not find them. Then she will think, 'I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now.' She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has." That's powerful. "The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold, but she gave all my gifts to Baal." I want to stop right there, because this was really powerful. When we are with our Messiah, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride, but then we run after other lovers, i.e. worship other gods, i.e. go out into the world. The thing is that we continue to search and search and search for whatever it is we're looking for and we don't find it. This is why when people, I guess easiest example I could use is people who they have like multiple sex partners, they'll have sex with multiple people, but for some reason, they're still not fulfilled, right? God said to save yourself for marriage, but people are like, "Oh, well, I don't want to save myself." So guess what they do? They go out into the world. They have the sex that God told them not to do until they're married, but they do it anyways. And guess what? After they have multiple partners, they're still not satisfied, right? And then those people will start thinking to themselves, "You know what? I was better off just waiting." You were waiting before and then you stopped waiting. You started doing your own thing and then you realized doing it your own way didn't even work. So you go back to waiting. And this is what the scripture talks about, how, she will search for them, but not find them. Then she will think, them meaning her lovers, Then she will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. And then it talks about how, like, she doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil. God is the one who gives us talents. He's the one who gives us these gifts. And what do we do with these talents and gifts? We go and prostitute ourselves to the world. I think about artists. They'll have a gift. They'll have like a voice from God. They didn't have to earn that. They didn't have to perform to get that gift. No, it was just given to them, right? The talents. We know about the talents, right? How are we supposed to take our talents and multiply them? People will use their talents, but then they'll prostitute themselves with the talents that God gave them. So God will give them a talent and then they'll go out into the world and prostitute themselves and use their talent to satisfy Satan, basically. Again, I think of artists. I think of people who have talents in the area of business, right? God didn't bless you with the entrepreneur mindset for you to exploit his people. God didn't bless you with that voice in order for you to sing about the things of this world. You know, even athletes, they have a talent, they have a gift, but a lot of them use that and then go out into the world prostituting themselves and use that gift and talent that God gave them to promote the things of this world. Like, he didn't give you that for you to do that. It truly saddens me when I do see people who you just see their light, but they're just out in the world, you know, kind of being led astray a bit. But I'm just saying, you know, God didn't give us the talent and the gifts for us to prostitute ourselves with the things of this world and to worship other gods. When we read further in the second chapter of Hosea, it talks about how though Israel was unfaithful, God was still showing Israel an uncommon love. In spite of us stepping out on him, he continues to pursue us and he gives us the love that we may even deem that we're not worthy of. Love that we deem, you know, that we're not deserving of. A love that society would say we aren't deserving of. When you're walking with Yah and then you kind of go astray into the world and then you try to go back to him, the thing is that you come back to him spotted from the world now, like you're blemished, like dirty, basically. And oftentimes when you feel dirty, but you're going to somebody who's holy and who's clean, who's pure, you don't feel worthy of that person because you're dirty, but they're clean. So you got dirt on you and you're ashamed, basically. But the thing is that even though we might go into the world, we get dirtied up, but then we want to go back to him, he still accepts us regardless. And society and what society teaches us is that we aren't deserving of that type of love. The only thing we're deserving of is death. You cheated on your spouse, but yet your spouse takes you back with loving arms and he doesn't remind you of your past, or she, if you're a guy listening, she doesn't remind you of your past. I mean, it's funny because people think that that's an easy thing to do, but a lot of times I feel like people don't want to reconcile because they don't feel worthy of it. They don't feel worthy of that type of love. They don't feel worthy of reconciliation because they're the ones who's dirty. Their spouse is pure, but they feel that they're the ones who's dirty. So they feel like they're not worthy of their spouse anymore. And oftentimes we feel like we're not worthy of Yah anymore because we were out here in the world prostituting ourselves, worshiping other gods. But this is what God says in his word. This is Hosea 2, verse 14. But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, and she did as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from the captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. As we see, Yah still pursues Israel despite her being unfaithful to him. Yah shows Israel an uncommon love. Despite Israel being unfaithful and stepping out of the relationship and cheating, Yah still pursues Israel, still shows Israel love. Now, does this mean that what Israel was doing is okay? Absolutely not. You cheating on your spouse, you cheating on Yah, is not okay. But you notice how even though Israel was cheating on the Messiah, he still loved Israel regardless. The love didn't change. And that's the thing. We live in a society that if that happened, you know how quick people are to be like, oh, no, you got me bent up. This, that, and the third. And they dismissing the person. And honestly, the majority of people in society wouldn't even look at you crazy. If your spouse cheated on you and then they try to come back, the majority of people will be like, no, don't accept them back. Male or female, it don't even matter. But yet, Yahusha accepted Israel back. I ain't gonna lie to you. And again, this is why I said this at the beginning of my podcast, my episode. I feel like you can't do this without him. You can't show this type of love without him. This is why it's called uncommon. If you were able to do this without him, it would be called common love. This is why it's called uncommon love, because you cannot do that without him. I am not a perfect human being, but I don't know, because I'm the type of person, you do me dirty, deuces, I'm out of here. Like, you know, my reaction is to go away, is to flee. Like, I'm not dealing with the nonsense. So it would really take the act of Yahuwah himself to work within me in order for me to forgive on that type of level. Like, I'm not gonna lie. So, you know, I just wanted to highlight it. And then in chapter 3, and then we're gonna wrap this episode up because I don't want it to be too long. It's already long. But in chapter 3, you know, this is where Hosea's wife is redeemed. And the thing is that it shows how Israel would be redeemed in the latter days and how they will place the Messiah in his rightful place as king over their lives. And let me read these scriptures. Hold on real quick. Okay, so Hosea chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Right. And then it goes into how, like, basically Gomer was brought back by Hosea and she stayed with Hosea. But I wanted to highlight that story. Go back in the Bible and read the entire book. But the entire story highlights how Israel went astray from their God, went out into the world, and even used what God had blessed them with to entertain the things of the world. They were prostituting themselves to the world. But yet, despite all that, Yah still showed them mercy, grace, and still showed them an uncommon love. Love goes beyond the law. Love goes beyond what society deems as acceptable. Israel was guilty of transgressing the law, like clearly. All throughout scripture, they were showing how they were worshiping other gods. They deserve nothing but death. But what did Yah do? He still pursued them with hope, long suffering, that they would return to him. We cheat on our Messiah, and yet he still shows us grace. Ain't it crazy how somebody will cheat on us and we quick to diss and dismiss them, but we cheat on God every day. Do we ever think about that? He still shows us grace to correct our ways and show us an uncommon love, a love that even society will deem that we're not worthy of, a love that we would deem ourselves not even worthy of. You know, the world says we're too far gone. There's no hope. give up on that person, whatever the case may be, they aren't deserving. And yet our Messiah chose to still show us love deemed by society as uncommon. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. True love endures. True love endures. And we are shown time and time again that we are not worthy of it. And this is why it's called an uncommon love that our Messiah shows us. So I just wanted to share the sermon, share the message that I have received. And I hope this was edifying to whoever needed to hear this. You know, the last three things that I wrote in my journal was, you know, how can we embrace this type of uncommon love? And the three things I wrote down was, first, we have to receive Yah's love. You can't show this type of love if you are scared to receive it. No matter how far you've been led astray, you can return back to him and receive that love and make better decisions moving forward. Your past doesn't define you. Two, we say it back, right? We say it back to each other. We tell each other that we love them. You know how many people are scared to say, I love you? We say it back to people. And three, we share it around. If we freely receive this type of love, then it is up to us to freely give. Don't charge people for something that you received for free. So yeah, y'all, I hope this episode was edifying. I know this was a little bit on the long side. I didn't want it to be too long, but I felt like this was a very important message. Again, I felt like this was one of the most powerful lessons that I learned in general when I was out in Denver, but you know, just in general, the lesson itself. And I hope that it was edifying and it reached whoever needed to hear this. So yeah, y'all, thank you for tuning in, and until next time.